Astonishing Grace to the Chief of All Fools by Michael Criswell. Chapter 10. Much Needed Sanctuary with God. Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? As I boarded the plane, I was excited and filled with a sense of great anticipation. I knew that this wasn't just some silly personal justification I had come up with to run from my problems or to take a vacation. No. The two people closest to me had both confirmed that I needed to do this. Not only that, but God had confirmed it in a very specific way in a moment of His divine providence. The same night I had journaled in that Barnes & Noble, all those raw questions I had about my life and purpose, the book Dream Giver by Bruce Wilkinson jumped out at me while standing in front of the Christian book section. I recognized the book from about 6 months earlier when a lady sitting next to me on a plane went on and on about how much she was enjoying it. I was so hungry for some encouragement and direction that I read the entire book right there in the store. After having doubts about whether I should leave town to go be alone with God, I was astounded when I read these words in the book. Quote, God will ambush you with an invitation to stand in His presence, to come closer, to see further. I call this experience sanctuary. Most dreamers emerge from the wasteland feeling spiritually and emotionally depleted. Our relationship with God has been tested and, in many cases, damaged by distrust. Often, we're in worse shape than we realize. What our spirits desperately need is time away for comfort, restoration, and transformation. Unlike the previous stages of your journey, sanctuary is an oasis, not an obstacle. It's a pause where you're invited to meet with God, to be renewed, and to make decisions that will radically affect the rest of your journey. Let me please insert another personal disclaimer right here. I have learned many truths from many different preachers and teachers over the years. But just because they are a part of my story, that does not mean that I still agree with all of their major doctrines or that I endorse their teaching. Unfortunately, the more I have learned about God's word and ways, the less men I have found who are teaching what is in accord with clear, sound doctrine and who are free from denominational influence in what they teach. Let me also be fair to say that I have yet to find even one teacher who I have agreed with entirely on every single point. This even includes my four favorites, A.W. Tozer, Andrew Murray, George Mueller, and Zach Poonen. I could be wrong, but it seems to me that God has allowed this lack of perfect unity on all doctrines so that it's not so easy for us to put our hope in a man rather than in God. But for me personally, there are fundamental lines and doctrines, which when a man crosses, makes it very difficult for me to continue to listen to the rest of what he is preaching, even if it's truth. This is where discernment is important, so that we can distinguish between ignorance and deception, good and evil, truth versus error. For example, I didn't lose my respect for Tozer's spirit-filled teachings when I first learned he believed all Christian movies and acting, which began as a pagan art, are in violation of biblical principles, even gospel films. Now, I should point out that this is almost a moot point with me now because I watch so very few, but if Tozer were still alive, I would indeed enjoy sharing with him what a blessing the original movie The Gospel of John with Henry Ian Cusick has been to me over the last 10 years or so, It's my favorite all-time movie. Nevertheless, perhaps Tozer has more light on that than me. Or perhaps my faith is stronger than his in that area, and for now he and I can simply agree to disagree. Romans 14:1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. However, when a man teaches you can't please God if you aren't tithing, or that there is absolutely nothing you can do to lose your salvation, that shows a significant level of either ignorance, deception, or compromise in some fundamental truths of God's Word. Nevertheless, God was still pleased to use a few men that I am no longer in doctrinal accord with to guide me or teach me some truths along the way. We serve a Romans 8:28 God who works all things together for the good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Just as rat poison is 98% nutritious, we can sometimes find lots of truth preached even among the worst of false teachers. But that doesn't mean they are right with God, or that once our eyes have been opened to see their error, that we should continue to listen to them. When we know better, we should choose better. Nevertheless, I knew when I read those words in Bruce's book, this was a clear confirmation that I was supposed to take this trip in faith. Early on the morning of Monday, December 13th, 2004, I boarded the plane. As we got closer, I looked out the window of the plane and down upon the crystal blue waters of the Bahama Islands. I felt a sense of excitement and anticipation building in my heart. I remember thinking, this is real. I'm really doing this. I'm going far away simply to be isolated from everyone and to hear from God. Everything in my heart had been so murky and disorienting for so long, and I longed to be able to see the next chapter of my life as clearly as I could see through those crystal blue waters. It may sound bizarre, but I had also been feeling intimidated about this trip because I didn't know how to just be still and do nothing. I had been running for so many years that the concept of being still before God was foreign to me and seemed very unproductive. To help give me some direction, I took a copy of Charles Stanley's book, How to Listen to God, and read most of it on the trip there. All these years later, I can't remember a single thing I read in that book, but I know the biggest thing it did for me was to increase my faith that God would indeed give me clear guidance for my life. Unfortunately, I have to include the same disclaimer here regarding Charles Stanley. For several years, I had such great respect and affection for him until God opened my eyes to the error of things like denominationalism, Sabbath keeping, tithing, and most importantly, the once saved, always saved doctrine. Once I got settled in at my hotel, I caught a water taxi over to Paradise Island and started walking down the far end of the beach as far away from the gigantic Atlantis resort area as I could get. I wanted to be all alone and away from people. I prayed and asked God to help me find a good spot for us to meet. Deep inside of me, I had a strong hope and expectation that God really was going to speak to me and to give me clear guidance. But as I walked farther down that white sandy beach, the awkwardness of what I was doing also started to settle in. There were also flaming arrows of doubt. I remember thinking once, what if I came all this way, spent money we couldn't really afford, and then I don't hear from God and I come home empty-handed? Jennifer will be so angry with me and I will pay heavily. Nevertheless, with camera, notepad, water, and snacks in hand, I just kept walking in faith. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Finally, I came to a perfect spot where there was no one, and it even had some shade while still being on the beach. I dug out a perfectly shaped seat for myself in the pure, sugar-like sand dunes. I sat down comfortably with my pen and paper on my lap. Then I looked out at that gorgeous crystal blue water, took a few relaxing breaths, and asked God to please help me to hear from him. For some blessed reason, I was led to write most of my prayers and questions out to God on paper rather than just speaking them out. I found this to be such a wonderful thing, especially at that season of my life. It caused me to really slow my thinking down and to meditate on what I was saying. Over the 3 days of sitting on that beach for several hours at a time, I slowly wrote many thoughts and questions to God. I still have those original pages to this day, and they are very dear to me. It is so encouraging to look back almost 13 years later and see the first time I really poured out my heart to God in a crisis, expecting him to speak clearly to me. The following are two parts of my journal that I think best encapsulate what God wanted to say to me and to teach me on this trip. December 14th, 2004. Father, I have come here today to hear from you about my life and how it fits into your mission. I have made many mistakes over the last couple of years of my life. I am amazed, however, with what you've done in my heart and the changes you've made in me. In my spirit, I feel like I'm winning in the battle against my flesh, in my struggle with pride and my need for significance. Deep in my heart, Lord, I feel like you are setting me apart for some special work. Now let me pause here. I had no idea what it was, but since I was about 5 years old, I've had this deep sense that I was set apart for something special. My childhood tragedy certainly contradicted that notion, but the feeling never went away. Let me make another point while I'm on this subject. Those of us who are set apart to serve the Lord in some specific or full-time way tend to be viewed as special, more loved, or better than lay people. That is simply not true. I don't believe for one second that my calling makes me better or more loved than others, any more than I believe people who have bigger callings than me are better or more loved than I am. God is not a God of favoritism, even though he can surely make you feel like his favorite sometimes. The fact that God seems to have placed this, quote, knowing in me from a very early age edifies God's election, not my merits. And it also helps me keep a sober and humble estimation of myself. What could I have possibly done as a 5-year-old to be worthy of being set apart for a special work? Nothing. That clearly shows me that this isn't a matter of my desire, my efforts, or my merits, but rather God's mercy and his sovereign election. All of us start out as dirtbags, even his full-time workers. The fact that God cleans up one dirtbag and then sends that dirtbag to be used in the cleaning up of other dirtbags doesn't make the first dirtbag better than the others. Plus, isn't it true that God calls some workers into special missions, not primarily because of his love for the worker, but because of his love for those the worker is to serve? For God so loved who that he gave his one and only son? Isaiah 49:5-6. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Galatians 1:15. God set me, Paul, apart from birth and called me by his grace. 1 Peter 1:20. He, Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Continuing with the journal entry, I write, "I dream of the day I can share my life and lessons with your church, or do whatever big thing you call me to do." Let me stop here and praise God. My friend, this dream which God gave me has indeed already come true in even bigger ways than I had originally imagined while writing those words. Read those words again, and then look at this ministry 13 years later. Am I not doing exactly what I dreamed? How incredible and faithful is our God? Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I continue writing, quote, "In the meantime, Lord, I'm unsure about my business life. I've experienced so much turmoil and such a lack of integrity in my employers that I just about don't want to work for anybody else. Father, do you even care what I do for a living? Does my vocation mean anything to you? Father, why am I struggling so much with finding something steady and prosperous? Why haven't I found someone godly to work with?" I wish to point out that I was writing very slowly. I would write a sentence or question and then just pause, reflect, and wait. Again, this was all completely unnatural to me and not easy. After asking that last question about why I haven't found someone godly to work with, I received my first impression that God was speaking to me. Let me continue with the journal entry and you will see. "Lord, I feel like I just heard you say to my spirit, 'Because I can do it on my own.' Is that right? Lord, is it really okay for me to go for it?" Again, long moments of pause. "I'm not hearing your confirmation very well, but right now I just had the proverb come into my mind, 'Man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his footsteps.'" There was an unwritten and unspoken understanding in my heart that the Lord was giving me permission to start my own business, and that I didn't need anyone else as an employer or partner, just he and I. After more waiting and reflecting, I wrote these next words: "Lord, at this point, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to make my plans, and I'll count on you to direct my steps. I'll move forward in freedom until I hear differently from you. I'll work at whatever I do as unto the Lord. I will be diligent in my work, and my focus will be on steady plodding. Lord, Jennifer and I both need some stability in my career for a while. Will you give me that? I promise to quit speculating and to focus on the work and not the money." As the story moves forward, you'll see the life-changing direction that ultimately came from these few words. I said many more things to the Lord and wrote many words of thanksgiving to him. However, I didn't hear from him nearly as much as I had expected, and there was a big lesson in that which he wanted me to learn as well. This becomes clear in my next journal entry from my last day there. Wednesday, December 15th, 2004. Today is my last day here in the Bahamas. I came here thinking I had to figure out my whole life in 3 days. I have since discovered that is not the case. I believe the Lord simply wanted to impress upon me the importance of taking regular quality time to seek His face and learning how to position myself to hear from Him. I have also had the impression that the Bible needs to remain the foundation of my learning, while the books of men are simply a supplement to the Word. I feel I am supposed to really dig deep into God's Word. A few minutes later, I was led to the following two scriptures. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 62:5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. Journaling continues. Again, I believe the Lord has just pressed upon my heart a valuable word. I came to the Bahamas expecting to hear some big and profound things from the Lord. I have had a wonderful time seeking His face, and I've definitely made some progress. However, I feel like the Lord is telling me that the islands or some distant land is not the only place I can hear His voice. I could just as easily hear from God while I'm being quiet at home somewhere. I'm sure if the Lord would have spoken volumes to me here, I would have started believing it had to do with the islands and my getting away. I'm quite sure the Lord doesn't want me going to the islands every time He needs to speak to me. I now see it's not about the position or location of my body, but rather the position of my heart. In the beginning, God indeed stole me away to the islands to get me all alone and out of my noise and busy routine. But I don't have to do that today. I do still enjoy going to the woods to be alone and pray, but I have His presence and His speaking voice everywhere I go now. Ironically, I probably don't hear God speaking to me in the woods as much as I do in my regular routine. When I go to the woods, I'm really going so I can speak to Him. That's how I best connect to Him, by expressing myself in words and sharing my heart. He seems to let me do most of the talking because He loves us pouring out our heart to Him. Then He will usually begin speaking to me throughout the day. It's quite extraordinary and doesn't follow the prayer system that many preachers teach, where they teach you to shut up and let God do all the talking. I'm not able to find that teaching in the Bible anywhere. Yes, Jesus did teach that we shouldn't think we will be heard for our many words, but clearly He's talking about those mindless, repetitive prayers which millions of religious people around the world clog His ears with. On the contrary, I see Hannah pouring out her heart in 1 Samuel, David pouring out many, many words in the Psalms, and I see the verses that say I too should pour out my heart to Him and cast all my anxieties on Him, for He cares for me. My prayer life with God is probably the most irreligious, unchurched thing anyone has ever seen, and yet, just look at the results I'm getting. I have documented literally hundreds of answers to prayer throughout just the last 8 years in my walk with God, many of which you will hear in this book. I almost take it for granted that God speaks to me all the time now, and I don't often remember how hard it used to be to hear from Him. And by the way, if you haven't heard me say this already in my online messages, I wish to point out that God speaks to me probably 90% by His written word. He simply has a unique way of pointing me to certain passages He wants me to hear and obey, or the Holy Spirit will bring them to remembrance. But even then, it is the Holy Spirit who still has to give me the understanding and application of that principle or verse to my specific life situation. Oh, my beloved brother or sister in Christ, don't give up if you're frustrated and still waiting for God's guidance. He didn't speak to me or give me the kind of daily guidance He gives me now for all those years. God's speaking voice is truly rare and an invaluable treasure that must be searched for, hoped for, and expect it in faith for a long time before you will find it. God speaks to those who fear him and obey him. He will let you experience a taste of that treasure from time to time, but don't stop there. There's a mountain of treasure to be found in the speaking voice of God to your heart. His speaking voice and presence are my most prized treasures on this earth. I can live without anything or anyone except those. My friend, it does get easier if you will be patient. Spiritual maturity and strong faith in God will be the greatest blessings of your life if you do not already have them in fullness. But it truly does take many years to attain it. It won't happen nearly as soon as you would like. And this is why so many never find it. They give up. But it will be your treasure if you persevere in Christ's words by faith and humble dependence. God will speak to you and guide you personally. He will make his plan known for your life, no matter what stage you are in or how long you have left in your life. God can shrink time. He can do things in such a short period of time that you and I could not accomplish in 5 lifetimes on our own. Fear him and he will guide you. Psalm 25:12. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. I left the islands and flew home feeling 10-foot tall and bulletproof. This was the most encouraging spiritual experience I had ever had up to that point. However, Satan wasn't just going to allow me to start pursuing God and his will for my life like this without any opposition. No, warfare was on its way. Revelation 12:17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Within minutes of her picking me up at the airport, Jennifer had some negative news to share with me about some phone calls she received from the owner of the company I was working with. He said to her, "Have Michael call me the second his plane lands. I need to talk to him." Let me backtrack a bit. A few weeks earlier, in the face of such distrust I was having with the owner, I had engaged in talks with my former employer, Robert Steinberg, who was partnering with a company in South Florida to also create an online learning system. They had tried to put together a strategic alliance with the company in Vegas that I was selling for, but it went south, and then they were interested in me coming to work for them. One of my hottest prospects at the time was a large home improvement company out of Atlanta, Georgia, with about 20 locations that they were interested in purchasing the training system for. The company in South Florida offered me a one-time 50% commission split if I brought that client on board with them. My commission would have been over $100,000 on that deal alone. I made a few trips to South Florida to consult with them and was just about to come on board. That is, until the partner treated me with such disrespect one day that I realized, wow, if this guy is already treating me like this before I have given him the account, how is he going to treat me afterwards? I needed that money so badly, but I was no longer willing to compromise my values and my freedom for the money. I remember when something like this happened when we were in John Freeling's office, the founder of the Lord's Gym, and I just ignored it and kept going. I suffered so much for my lack of wisdom. This time, I was able to take that lesson and apply it here. I knew that a tree was recognized by its fruit and that this guy's tree was rotten. Shortly after that, I called Robert Steinberg and told him how sorry I was, but that I could not work with his partner and that I was not going to sign a deal with them. He was anxious to find some way to keep me from leaving, but I was resolved. It was hard for both of us because we really liked and had a lot of respect for one another. But unfortunately, he wasn't going to be involved with the day-to-day running of this company. From this additional story, you can see why I wrote these words on the beach. Quote, Lord, I'm unsure about my business life. I've experienced so much turmoil and such a lack of integrity in my employers that I just about don't want to work for anybody else. I knew the owner of the company in Vegas was suspicious of my talks with the company in South Florida, and I assumed that's what all of this, quote, have Mike call me the second his plane lands stuff was all about. Additionally, Jennifer had a very stressful day and she was wearing it when she picked me up at the airport. The devil hadn't waited even 1 hour before trying to barrage me with fiery arrows and unwind and reverse 3 days of sanctuary, peace, and clarity with God. The timing was so obvious that I immediately recognized it as a spiritual attack, but it still took a huge toll on how I was feeling. Oh, how I thank you, God, for striking me with so many blows from the enemy and allowing him to attack me, to teach my stubborn heart to be humble and to trust in you rather than in myself. You were so persistent with me, Father, and never pushed me beyond your grasp, even when I didn't understand your good purposes for all of it. When Jennifer shared some of the dialogue she had with the company owner, I could feel Satan's darts piercing my heart. I was so upset by the timing of the strike that I started having extremely negative thoughts, thoughts of just quitting, and thoughts of really putting someone in their place that day. The devil's goal is always to get us to react to painful or negative news, apart from waiting on God's counsel or help. Because I'm a feeler, this makes me even more vulnerable to these kinds of attacks. If the devil can get us to react and take some extreme action out of our emotions rather than by God's will and timing, he effectively removes us from the path God intends for us, which in turn robs God of his glory. I believe Satan's goal isn't just to ruin our lives, but rather to rob God of his well-deserved love and glory in our lives. This is why we have to learn to stand patiently in the days of evil and not to react to the provocations. Standing patiently will cause great suffering in us, but will always end with God being glorified. Even as I write these words, I was blindsided by one of these types of attacks just yesterday. This particular attack really frustrates me. Not only because it keeps happening, but because the devil keeps twisting my words and motives in the mind of the believer that I'm lovingly and patiently trying to help. My attempts to accommodate their particular areas of weakness keep being interpreted as if I'm looking down on them. The person has such strong sensitivities in this area that almost no matter what I say, it is always interpreted incorrectly, and I can't do anything to convince them otherwise. It's like trying to feed a wounded dog at the shelter that interprets even your sweetest of approaches as a threat because that's all they've ever known. That takes tremendous patience. It is so painful for me to have my good motives falsely accused over and over as being evil by this person that yesterday I blew up over it and just wanted to get them out of my life immediately. This is in spite of the fact that Father has told me to be patient and to allow myself to be falsely accused by them. For me, it's like touching a hot fire. It's so painful that I cannot endure it on my own. I would much rather have the instant relief of having this person out of my life, but I know that if I quit, I will miss the opportunity to bear this cross and to become more like Jesus through death in this area. I also may hinder the work Father is doing in them. I want to do God's will more than I want the pain relief, so I have to cry out to Abba to give me the grace to patiently endure the suffering. The attack that happened within just minutes of my plane landing from the Bahamas had me feeling the same way. However, by God's grace, I decided I would not call the owner that night, but would wait until the morning after I had a chance to unwind. I put it out of my mind as much as I could. I went to sleep and woke up in the middle of the night having had a terrible dream. I dreamed that I had been visiting a good friend of mine who owns his own company. My friend was the only person I recognized in this dream, and even his place of business and the location was different from real life. I completed my visit with him, and on my way out, it was dark outside. I was walking toward my car when all of a sudden, I saw the largest snake that I have ever seen in my life jump out and very quickly slither under a big truck. This snake must have been about 8 inches wide and 20 feet long. It moved with incredible speed. It immediately started coming after me, and I ran for my life. I ran about 10 feet and climbed over a 5 to 6 foot fence, hoping to get away. This thing was right on my tail, and as soon as I jumped the fence, it was slithering its whole body over the little fence. While it was coming on my side of the fence, I decided to jump back across the other way and just run as fast as I could. The snake was too quick for me, and he bit my right foot. It was a huge bite, and I lost a good bit of flesh right on the top of my foot. I also got bit somewhere on my arm, and I had blood all over me. I was screaming for help, and then the snake let me go and slithered away towards a sidewalk. The sidewalk had a broken section, and the corner of the sidewalk was lifted off the ground, and there was a hole in the ground about 12 inches wide for him to go into. He disappeared very quickly into the hole, and I ran back into my friend's business asking for help. The weird thing was that someone else was having a problem that was taking precedence over mine. I don't know what the problem was, but people were practically ignoring me. It was like they just didn't get it. And I was saying, "My God, people, look at my foot. Look at my foot. Look at what this thing did to my foot and my arm. Aren't you guys afraid? Don't you want to do something about this?" I think I was almost as disturbed by the fact that no one recognized the threat as much as I was the snake itself. My friend was the only one who recognized that I was seriously in trouble. But before he can make it over to help me, I woke up. In that dream, God was helping me to start making the connection between the things that were going on in the natural part of my life with the warfare happening in the spiritual realm. It would still be several years before I would become more conscious of the regular reality of spiritual warfare. I was still very much in the mindset that there were natural and psychological explanations for all the things going on in my life and relationships. I woke up the next morning thinking about some of the negative stuff that Jennifer had shared the night before. I walked straight into my office and read Colossians 3, which I had been challenged to do every day by a neighbor friend who was a pastor. I wasn't 3 verses into it before I started feeling a supernatural calming in my spirit. There is power in the Word of God. And as I read the whole thing, I felt my heart and attitude change. I made that hard phone call, and it turned out to be no problem at all. We got things taken care of, and my attitude with him was very calm and cooperative as we settled the matter peacefully. I had felt God had given me the green light in the Bahamas to move forward on planning my own business, but I was still very gun-shy from the gym failure. However, there were several circumstances that I believed I could see God's hand in that served as confirmations for me to move forward. The fact that the partner in South Florida exploded in rudeness just before I was going to sign with them, the fact that Jennifer also felt we should do this in faith, in spite of standing against almost everything else I had done, and the obvious spiritual attacks against it, all gave me confidence that this is the direction that God wanted me to move in. Now, it was time to start the entrepreneurial journey all over again, but this time I had the confidence that I was doing so within God's will, not mine.